God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore an uplifted hand to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?
Thanks very much, Sandra. Do keep Exodus open in front of you. We're going to work our way through from where we started with that reading, end of chapter 5, and we're going to get through to 7 verse 6 this morning. If you're here as a guest, we're really glad to see you. Thank you so much for coming to worship with us today. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And we've been working our way through the book of Exodus through this term. We've gone fairly slowly so far. We're speeding up a little bit now. We're going to take some slightly bigger chunks of text so we can get through to about chapter 15 before Christmas. What that means is that next week we're going to try and go from 7 verse 8 through to the end of chapter 10. So just like flick through, you'll see that's a lot to cover. So what I'd love you to do this week, if we read that out publicly in the service, that would be the sermon. So I'd love you to read through those chapters if you're going to be here next Sunday. That'll really help us as we come and look at that. And then pray for me this week as we try and tackle those four chapters or so. That would be great too. Let me pray before we come to look at this morning's passage. Lord, we read in your word that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So thank you that everything written in the past was for us. It was to teach us. Lord, it's valuable for us as we open it today. And that you don't just want to inform us, but you want to transform us. You want to give us endurance and encouragement. We want to have hope. And Lord, we long that you'll do that through your word today. Lord, we come, some of us walk in discouraged, disheartened, feeling the burdens of life. Lord, we need you to keep us going. So we ask that you will do that through your word, by your spirit, as you glorify your son. And we ask those things in his name. Amen. Dante Gabriel Rossetti was a famous 19th century artist, and he was once approached by an elderly man. The elderly man had some sketches and some drawings that he wanted Rossetti to have a look at and to tell him if they're any good, or at least if they showed some potential talent. So Rossetti took the paintings, took the drawings, looked over them carefully, and after the first few, it was pretty obvious that they were worthless, really. They didn't show any sign of any artistic talent. Rossetti was a kind man. He told the elderly gentleman as gently as he could that the pictures weren't of great value. They didn't show a lot of talent. He said he was sort of sorry about that, but he couldn't lie to the man. And the old man was disappointed, but he seemed to expect that was what Rossetti was going to say. And the elderly man sort of apologised for taking up Rossetti's time, but he said, can I just show you a few more drawings? These ones were done by a young art student. So Rossetti sort of said, yes, that's okay. And he looked over the second batch of sketches and immediately became really enthusiastic over the talent they revealed. He said, oh, these are really good. These are great. This young student has great talent. He should be given every help and encouragement in his career as an artist. He's got a really great future if he'll work hard and stick to it. And Rossetti could see that the old man was pretty moved by what he'd said. So he asked him, well, who is this young artist? Is it your son? Is it your grandson? No, said the old man sadly. It's me, 40 years ago. If only I'd heard your praise then. You see, I got discouraged and I gave up too soon. Today we're going to be talking about being discouraged and how God encourages us. Discouragement is a really draining thing. Sucks energy from us. It makes us less likely to risk new things. It makes it hard to keep going. Whereas encouragement, on the other hand, well, it lifts our spirits, it energizes us, and it helps us to face our difficulties with perseverance. I was surprised this week when I had a little look into the Bible to see quite how many verses there are about encouragement. From the book of Acts onwards to the end of the New Testament, there are 39 verses that include the word encourage or encouragement. I'm going to give you just a few of those, not 39, you'll be pleased to know, but just a few of them so you can see how important encouragement is. So three verses from Acts to begin with. Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Next chapter on, Acts 16:40, when Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them before they left. Acts 20 and verse 2, he, that's referring to Paul, travelled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. And if you move into the letters, Romans 15:4, we've already quoted this as we prayed, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. 2 Corinthians 13, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. Just three more to go. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. A few verses on, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And a last verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, 17. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. As you can see, just from that little selection of verses, encouragement is a big deal in the New Testament. It's there in plenty of verses. And it's a big deal because we easily get disheartened and we get discouraged. And last week we left things off with Moses and the Israelites basically in that place, disappointed and discouraged by what had happened. Moses and Aaron, they had gone to Pharaoh and they had said, look, you need to let us go. God says so. God says you've got to let the Israelites go out into the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, well, no way am I doing that. You need to clear off and I'm going to make things tougher for you. And that's what he did. We saw how, so he really put the pressure on and he looked to break the spirits of the Israelite people. So as we get to Moses, end of chapter 5, he's discouraged. He's discouraged. Now we're going to look our way through to beginning of chapter 7, which is quite a lot of verses to cover. So let me just give you a little sort of map of the structure, where we're going. Basically, I think in this little section, Moses brings two different discouragements. You can see them there at the end of chapter 5, that's his first one, and then again in verse 11 of chapter 6. Moses brings the discouragements, and the Lord answers both of them. The Lord encourages him. Now, if you've been tracking with this series, this idea of Moses kind of raising objections, Moses raising stuff that feels difficult and God answering, well, that's all a bit of a rerun of what we saw in chapter 3 and 4. And back in chapter 3 and 4 at the burning bush, the two basic questions were, who are you, God, and who am I to do this? And we're basically back to the same fundamental questions in this section. It's, who are you, God? Are you actually going to rescue us? And who am I, God? I'm not really sure I'm up to this. So I think it's encouraging right from the off that God answers his questions again. God works him through the same stuff again. He doesn't say to Moses, well, I refer the honourable gentleman to my earlier answer, or I've already told you all this, Moses, I'm not going to say it again. Or look back in your notes that you took back at the burning bush, have a read of those, they'll tell you what you need to know. Now, the Lord is really patient. He's really kind with him. He'll walk through the same things again and again, teach the same lessons again. We don't always learn very quickly, do we? I mean, squirrels learn quickly, pigeons learn quicker than people. That's the reality. We take a long time to learn anything, but the Lord is gracious and he's patient. He doesn't crush the bruised reed. He doesn't condemn the disheartened, but he encourages. So let's see that in this passage. Moses, two questions and God's two answers. So question number one then, Lord, it's got worse, not better. Will you actually rescue us? It says a couple of times in this little section at the end of chapter 5, this word trouble. Why have you brought trouble on this people? Look, I went and I did exactly what you wanted. I went in before Pharaoh. I said what you wanted me to say. I told him that the people needed to go. And Lord, it's all gone pear-shaped. There's no rescue. In fact, things have got a load worse than when we started. God, what on earth is going on here? Now, the Lord has already told him at least a couple of times that Pharaoh will be resistant. Pharaoh's heart will be hard. But when the heat is on and when discouragement and opposition comes, we often struggle to remember what God has already said to us. So the Lord very kindly walks him through what will happen. So beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, be assured, Moses, Pharaoh is not going to win. That's not the end of the story. God refers twice here in this first verse of chapter 6 to his mighty hand. Look, I'm going to show my mighty hand, and my hand is more mighty than Pharaoh's. So much so that actually that hand of Pharaoh, which feels like it's got an iron grip on you at the moment, feels like you're never going to get out of it. Actually, he's going to drive you out at the end. It's not just that he's going to, by the end, reluctantly kind of be forced to let you go, and he's going to be reluctant about it. Actually, at the end, he's going to want you out of the land. That's where we're going to get to. And then for the next 7 verses, God just gives Moses wave after wave of encouragement. And all the encouragements here in this first section are all about the Lord. That's always the foundation of encouragement. That's always the place we have to come back to. Who God is and what God does, what God is like. So notice his speech starts in verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. And notice how it ends, verse 8, I am the Lord. Those are the truths. Those are the things. Moses, you don't need to worry so much about Pharaoh. You don't need to be so concerned about the situation. I am the Lord. I'm greater than the enemy. I'm bigger than the current suffering. I'm the Lord. And then he walks him through all these different truths. Now, I think the easiest way to get a handle on verses 2 to 8 is just to think about what the Lord tells Moses here about the past, about the present, and about the future. So let's think about the past first. Verse 3, he says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Remember, Moses, this didn't just start 2 or 3 weeks ago. I didn't just come up with this plan that we'll get you out now. This project, my promises, go right back in time, back through the centuries, right back to when I made these promises to Abraham. And then verse 4, I established my covenant with them. I said I would give them Canaan. I said I would give them the land. And that promise stands. You've seen the promise of multiplication. You've seen the people increasing. But the land's not there yet. I know it's not done yet. So I'm not done yet. The promise is there. So he reminds Moses of what those past promises were. Now he reminds him of the present. So verse 3, by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. In other words, I am about to make myself known to you as the Lord right now. Now, I don't think he means there that the Lord is a completely new name that they'd never heard of before, but he's going to invest it with new meaning. It's going to come with richer content. The Lord is now going to be the God who delivers them, who rescues them, and who brings them out of Egypt. Also in the present, verse 5, I have heard the groaning. Moses, I know what's going on. Like, you don't need to fill me in. I know the Egyptians have been enslaving you. I know it's got tough. I know it's really difficult. And verse 5, I've remembered my covenant. Which doesn't mean somehow, oh, God had kind of forgotten it and he's just kind of remembered it suddenly. A bit like with us with our keys. Like we forget where they are and they're always in the same place eventually when we find them. But we forget. No, it doesn't mean he's forgotten. It means he's going to act now in line with the promises that he's made. He's going to put things into motion. So he's a God of the past, he's a God of the present, but he's also the God of the future. which of course is most important for them while they're sat in this really difficult situation. So look at verse 6 to 8 and look at all the times God says, I will, I will. Verse 6, he says, I will bring you out, I will free you, I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you, I will be your God. Verse 8, I will bring you to the land, I will give it to you. Seven times he says, I will. Seven clear statements of what God will do. So in summary, through this whole section, God has said, I am going to rescue you. I am going to crush your enemies. I am going to get you into the land. I am the Lord. It's certain it's going to happen. So notice all those encouragements are all about God. And God is not worried about what is happening. The Lord doesn't say to Moses, well, Moses, we're just going to have to sit tight for a little bit. Pharaoh's a stubborn old leader. He's got a bit of an iron grip on the country. Basically, we've got to just bide our time a little bit. We've just got to wait it out. There will be a moment when I can free you, but I'm not going to be able to do it quite at the moment. No, the Lord says, I'm going to do this. You can trust me. It's going to happen. I am much stronger than Pharaoh. You're not going to be under his grip much longer. I am the Lord. And so the biggest thing we need to know to keep us going when life gives us lemons is not how to make lemonade, but it's to know he is Lord. To know that this is who our God is, that our God is bigger than any circumstance and any situation and any issue and any problem that you may face in the coming months. Which does not mean that he's about to fix everything you don't like in your life. Doesn't mean he is going to smooth away every problem and every difficulty this week. But there is nothing in your life where he says to us, well, that's a little bit too big for me to handle. That's a little bit out of my league. That's a little bit above my pay grade. You're just going to have to handle that on your own. So God will deal with our sin. God will deal with all our waywardness. God will deal with all of our doubts. He's promised that. He's come to do that. God says here in verse 6 that he is going to redeem Israel with an outstretched arm. Well, the Lord sent his son to redeem you with his outstretched arms on the cross. He's done that work for you. He's paid for your every last sin. He's made you righteous, completely as righteous as his son today, if you're a Christian. So he's declared you justified, just as if you'd never sinned, and just as if you'd always obeyed. He's working now by his Spirit in you and through you. Christian, you are redeemed, you are rescued. You've already passed from death to life. That's your reality. You're a new creature, you're a child of God, you're his. Notice verse 7, he says, I'll take you as my own people, I will be your God. That's our privilege today, not just that he is the Lord God, but he is the Lord our God. We can speak of him in personal pronouns because we have a relationship with him. And what God has done in the past in sending his son, what God is doing in the present with his Spirit in you, he will also do in the future as he brings you to glory, as he brings you to resurrection and into the new creation. So yes, your current long-term illness is deeply frustrating and feels really difficult to deal with. And yes, your current relationship with your parents often gets you down. And yes, your children or your grandchildren who seem so disinterested now in Christian things really bother you. And yes, the daily grind of work or study and sleep and laundry and cook and clean just feels aimless at times. But the Lord is for you. And the Lord is with you. He's mighty in our lives and he loves us. So he is the Lord, come rain or shine. He is the Lord, whether it's triumph or disaster. He is the Lord when life is great or it feels rubbish. He doesn't change. He doesn't get discouraged. He's never at a loss. He never forgets you. He is the Lord. So Moses, you're good now, aren't you? You're good. I mean, you've heard all that about God. You're good, aren't you? Well, have a look down at verse 9. Yeah, he is good. Seems like Moses was encouraged. He goes back with all this great stuff. He reports to the Israelites. He tells them all about who God is. But notice verse 9. And verse 9 is a beautifully honest verse. Like, this is why you can trust the scriptures. This is why you can trust the Bible. It's just really honest with us. because the Israelites wouldn't listen to him because of their discouragement and hard labour. I mean, so helpful that's there in the text. Moses tells them about what God's up to, what God is doing, but they are so bruised they can't take it in. It's not registering with them. Their ears are so full of make bricks, make bricks, make bricks, and the crack of the whip, that they just can't hear this good news about the Lord. It just doesn't get through. And that might be exactly where you are today. I mean, I've tried to show you a little bit from verse 2 to 8 how great it is that God is the Lord and all he's doing. And yet you're sat there and for the last 5 to 10 minutes you've not taken any of it in. Because you're just taken up with what's worrying you and your current situation, and all this truth about God just isn't really landing. You're not hearing it at all. So two things here. Two things for us to think about. Firstly, let's be patient with each other as we look to encourage one another. Sometimes as we look to speak words of encouragement, as we come alongside somebody and we're trying to encourage them, we're trying to point them in a good direction, those words just fall on hearts that are so bruised, they don't get heard at all. And if that's our situation, if we're the one at that point giving encouragement, let's not get impatient. Let's not get despairing with other people. Let's be kind and compassionate rather than thinking, oh, they really should get this, or I'm sure I spoke to them about this about 3 months ago, or let's be gentle as we come along and encourage. But second, we've got to fight to be encouraged ourselves. We've got to fight for this. We've got to fight to listen to the words God would say to us over the noise of our suffering. Sometimes that noise gets so loud, it's so turned up, that we really struggle to hear. So these words from Moses were encouraging for them if they heard them. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher of the last century, used to say this: our trouble is we listen to ourselves too much rather than talk to ourselves. We listen to ourselves too much rather than talk to ourselves. What he meant was this: we often just listen to the doubts and the discouragements, the kind of soundtrack of our suffering and our self-pity. I mean, some of us have just got that on repeat, running all the time in the background in our heads. And we need to preach to ourselves the good truths of the gospel. We need to speak to ourselves about the truth of God's goodness and his greatness and his glory, the good news of Jesus. I mean, try this in the week to come. Every morning as you wake up, remind yourself very first thing that Christ is risen, that you're a child of God, and that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he's still the rock, he's still your shield, he's still your fortress, and he's bigger than whatever you're faced in that day. Whatever situation will come along, whatever you wrestle with, he is bigger than that. So encouragement number one is remember the Lord. Root yourself down in who God is. Don't be so blinded by current pressures and by difficult people and really awful situations that you lose sight of who he is. But let's move on to question number two. Question number two is Moses saying, Lord, I'm no good for this. Why have you chosen me? So he comes back from speaking to the Israelites. He said what God wanted him to say to the Israelites, and God is about to commission him again now in verse 10. Go to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of the country. And basically Moses says, look, nobody's listening to me. You know, I know what you want me to say. I know what you want me to do, God. But look, the Israelites who know you, I went and preached the best sermon I could preach the day before, and nobody paid any attention. Like nobody even asked me what it was about. They just sort of said, that's a load of our rubbish, Moses, as they walked out that morning. And if the Israelites, your people, won't listen, then Pharaoh's certainly not going to listen. And he says here, I've got faltering lips, or some of your versions might say uncircumcised lips. So what's he basically saying here? I think he's saying this: look, Lord, I know there's a great message. I understand who you are. You've chosen the wrong man. I'm not up to this. I'm not speaking very well. Nobody's paying any attention. I mean, didn't you hear what they're all saying yesterday? Nobody's buying anything I say. I'm not the right man for the job. Well, God is going to answer that. If you skip to the end of the chapter, just to the end of chapter 6, have a look at verse 28 to 30. Basically, it's a repeat of verses 10 to 12. It's the Lord commissioning to go to Pharaoh, and it's Moses saying, well, I've got faltering lips. Why is Pharaoh going to listen? In other words, we've got a bit of a strange interlude here. a little bit of a weird gap in the story as we get this family tree from verses 13 through to 27. It's a bit of a strange gap. It's a bit like when you're watching your ITV crime drama and it's building up to the end and you're just about to get to the denouement, you're just about to find out who it was, and you cut to the adverts and you've got to work your way through why going to Dunelm to buy stuff this week is what you want to be doing. It's like you just don't want the adverts at that point. You just want to get on with the drama. That's what you want. And so that feels like this strange interruption in the story here. Like, we want God to be answering, why have we got a family tree? Well, remember, Moses himself is the writer of Exodus. Moses is the one who put these things down. So this is not what God says to him, the family tree. This is what Moses throws into the mix at this point as he's writing it down. And I think the point is this. Here's the point of the family tree. God had appointed Moses and Aaron for this task, and he's been preparing them for centuries before they got there. He's been preparing them through their ancestors, through the family tree. The Lord is the one who's brought the Israelites into existence. He's given them children and grandchildren. He's built up the different tribes. He's got to the tribe of Levi, which is the tribe that Moses and Aaron come from. And he's been working over the centuries to get them to this point. Now, the reality is, if you look through this list, it's not always a great line. If you want something fun to do this afternoon, you can trace your way through all these different names and see where they pop up in the Bible. But you will find that there's some not very good names here. It's not that Moses and Aaron are some kind of, well, these are the purebloods. I mean, these are the aristocracy of Israel. No wonder they are appointed to this task. They're the perfect stock kind of guys, great heritage. Have a look at verse 20. Verse 20, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. So he married his aunt, and those were Moses and Aaron's parents. Now, that kind of marriage will be made unlawful as we get further on into the law. Maybe at this stage it's not unlawful, but it doesn't read great, does it? It's messy. It's not great. But notice the end of the genealogy sums it up. They work out the family tree. Verse 26, it was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the people out. They're not great. They've not got this great heritage. They've not got a great family tree. But these are the guys that God had been preparing through the years, preparing this family tree, their genetics, their DNA, the people they were related to. The Lord knew what he was getting. Now, it's not a sudden surprise that Moses says, I've got faltering lips, and God said, oh, how did I miss that? I missed that on your CV that you said, I really don't like public speaking. Moses, I'm gonna have to go with somebody else. Let me turn to somebody else. He knew who he was getting. God hadn't made a mistake. They aren't the best of the bunch, but they are the men appointed for the task. This Moses and Aaron. And we do get discouraged when we look at ourselves and we don't feel up to what God is asking of us. Whether that's being a mum of two kids under the age of four and it just feels overwhelming. Whether it's trying to juggle a busy job with study, with being an outer leader. But it's trying to manage difficult relationships amongst those you're living with. And you just want to be able to focus on how you do life. You're trying to honour God, but you just don't feel up to the task, what God's called you to. Well, the Lord encourages us that he's been writing our story from way back. So he's known you and he's loved you since before the world began, as one of our kids' songs puts it. Your situation, your calling, it's no mistake on God's part. He knew who he was getting. What else does God say to Moses here in this reply? Let's have a look at the start of chapter 7. In verse 1, as Moses says again, I've got the faltering lips. God says, look, you say you can't speak very well and your lips are no good. Well, I am going to make you like God to Pharaoh. You are going to speak with authority. But verse 2, you're going to say what I tell you to say. You've not got to make this up yourself. I'm going to tell you what to say. It's my authority. And Aaron, your brother, is going to be with you. He's going to be like your prophet. There are these encouragements. Aaron will be with you and I'm going to tell you what to say. But it will be tough, verse 3. There's the reality of the situation. It will be difficult. Pharaoh won't listen. But that's all part of what I'm doing. Because I'm going to come and strike Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. Moses, you are adequate for the task, not because you're great, but because I will help you in it. I will be there for you. You don't have to be Superman. You don't have to go and buy your cape. You don't have to put your underpants over your leggings. You don't have to be Superman. You just need to do what I'm calling you to do. Say what I tell you to say. Aaron will be with you. And don't expect Pharaoh to listen. Because at this point, it doesn't depend on your persuasive words. It will depend on my powerful hand. I heard somebody say this week that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And what God asks of us, he will help us with. Now, he might well stretch us, and he might well really humble us, and we might feel out of our depth at times as if we're floundering, but he doesn't leave us to sink. He provides for us. Moses' charge here was to be faithful and to leave all the results with God. That was his calling. Faithfully speak what God said and leave the results with the Lord. God wasn't setting him some kind of target objective of, you've got to get my people out in 3 weeks, you've got to work out how to do this, and if you don't do that, then you failed your task. No, it's speak what I tell you to speak and I'll take care of things. And I'd love you to be encouraged by that today, that the Lord is not asking us to be amazing, he's asking us to be faithful. He's not asking any of us to have a massive impact for the kingdom, but to live faithfully and trust him with the outcome. And I want you to see as well here that he doesn't call us to do this on our own. Moses wasn't even called to do this on his own. Aaron was with him. He encourages us with other people. Did you see how many verses we looked at earlier where we are to encourage one another? How often does God use other people to encourage us? Having other people is a massive way in which he keeps us going. That's why if you were here last week and we saw them scattering throughout the land to go and find the straw, that was such a debilitating thing for them because they wouldn't be able to spend that time together. They had to go off apart from one another. Satan loves to isolate us. That's what he loves to do with you. He loves to isolate you and say that you're on your own. You're on your own. And God loves to connect us. And remind us that we have each other, that we need each other. Just as we saw in those verses earlier on. So we do doubt ourselves, we do feel our weakness. But the Lord brings others into our lives to help and encourage us. So maybe an older Christian friend who we're going to be able to speak to about how tough we're finding the prospect of Christmas. Or how sad we are about a friendship that's got really difficult. Or how our husband is pretty indifferent to Christian things when once he seemed really keen. We're to be there for each other. It's really key. Everything doesn't rest on our shoulders. It's not about us managing on our own. That's why he's put us into church. That's why church family is so significant. It's recognising the strength and support that comes from other people. One final thing just to mention as we come to a close. If you look at verse 6 and 7, they do as God commanded. This is encouragement. They took the encouragement on board. They went and did what God said. And then verse 7, this little note, that both Aaron and Moses were over 80 when they went to Pharaoh. They were over 80. So don't picture them kind of strolling up to Pharaoh's palace and they've just been down the gym and they've run 5 miles on the treadmill and now they're turning up, you know, they've barely changed out of their lycra. They're there just ready to present to Pharaoh. No, Moses is walking in and that staff that he needs to perform the miracles, it's not just a staff for that. It's like his walking stick as he staggers his way in, as he limps his way in. It's a reminder not to be discouraged that maybe we're not as fit or as energetic as once we were. Maybe we feel the opportunities to serve have passed us. Well, maybe not. Maybe your most significant service will be when you reach your 80s and not when you're 18 to 30. Who knows what God will do? A reminder we can be faithful and useful in God's purposes, whatever our age. In other words, the power is all his. The glory is always his. But in his kindness, he loves to draw us into his purposes. He so kindly called us to go and be his witnesses. He so kindly called us to stand for Christ and speak for Christ. And of course, that task is way too big for us. But it's not too big for him. And he can use us just as we are. So what are God's antidotes to discouragement? I think we've seen three antidotes to discouragement this morning. We've seen that he is the Lord and he's always working. The first encouragement is that God is God and he always will be. Secondly, that he's called us and he loves to use us despite our weakness. And thirdly, he's put others around to help us. The time we have after the service as we chat over tea and coffee, as we chat in this room, that is not incidental to our time this morning. That's the moment when we get to encourage one another, when that encouragement work can take place. So this morning, be encouraged by who God is and who you are in Christ and who God has placed around you. Let's take some time to pray before we sing together. Father, thank you so much that you are the God who encourages us. We thank you that you recognise that need. We recognise that you are gentle and kind and gracious. You encourage us with who you are. You encourage us through other people. You call and equip us to things that might seem beyond us or that we don't feel suitable for, but you equip us for what you want of us. Lord, we pray you'd help us not to look inside ourselves this morning to find that encouragement, but to look out and see what you have done, to see the God that you are. Help us, Father, to be active in encouraging each other. Lord, we get discouraged so quickly. Maybe we came here last week and we were really encouraged. There was lots going on in our lives we were thankful for, but two or three things hit us this week and we walked in this morning and we felt really just weighed down with our situation. We ask this morning that you'd lift our hearts, lift our spirits to see you, lift our souls to recognise that you are at work and you're at work by your Spirit in our lives. Lord, we long to be encouraged through your truth today. So press these things, particularly for those who've come in and feel really bruised and it's been tough even to listen. We pray that the gentle work of your Spirit would just pierce through and touch our hearts today. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.